Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Family of Faith, a Faith Bible Church podcast about God's design for the family, with your host and pastor of Family Ministries, Paul Funchess.
Hello, this is Family of Faith, a podcast by Faith Bible for Faith Bible. My name is Paul Funchess, the pastor of Family Ministries, and I am here at my dining room table again this week with my wife, Christy. Hello, Christy.
Hello.
Thank you for joining me this week. You've abandoned me the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, I had to do it on my own, but that's okay. You were tired. I'm not holding that against you. And then last week, I had to do the podcast with Seth, which was exciting to be with him again in his new studio.
I bet.
Have you seen his new studio?
I have not.
Yeah, it's on one of the hallways you're not allowed to go down. Uh-oh. When you come to church on Sunday.
I don't have that clearance.
There's not orange tape leading down that hallway. You can't go down that way. But it's a really cool studio. And we got to be there last week together. He's really busy this week getting ready for the Christmas Eve artists, gala, museum, whatever we're calling it.
I know.
I think it's going to be really good.
Yeah, I'm excited.
I think it's really cool. We're using a lot of different people and their artistic talents and their creativity. Mm-hmm. And we're going to be telling the story and doing it with just a lot of, like I said, a lot of creativity and a lot of people involved. And it's going to be kind of a walkthrough experience. Mm-hmm. And there's going to be carol singing together. And so just, you know, John doing a great job trying to put that together, and Seth and David McGuire. And I mean, there's just people involved and all that. So that's really cool. And I encourage families to go to that. It's from 4 to 6, I think, on Christmas Eve. And Christmas Eve for us is also our oldest daughter's birthday.
That's true.
And she's turning 13 this year, 13 years old. So I don't feel like I'm old enough to be having a 13-year-old, but that's that's what's happening. You know, the truth is I feel old enough to have a 13-year-old. I feel like, aren't these kids in college yet? Like, when are they going to leave? No, I don't really feel that way. I don't really feel that way at all. But I am feeling old. I am feeling older. Are you feeling older?
Winter's hard on the bones, and we're not really that old.
Maybe. Yeah. We shouldn't be feeling the way we do at our age. So this is going to be the last podcast for Family of Faith this year. And oh, what a year.
Hard to believe.
Yeah. This has been quite a year, and I know that's everybody's saying that, you know. This is quite an opportunity it's been for us. Mm-hmm. Probably the most interesting year in most of our lives. Mm-hmm. And wouldn't you say it's probably the most growth-inducing or least potentially so, the most growth inducing year of any of our lives.
Definitely. Exposing where growth is needed.
Yeah.
For me, I would say.
Yeah. You don't feel like you've grown as
in
much
living
as
color.
as you've just seen your need to grow?
Yeah, I think yes, definitely. That's how I would describe it for me.
It probably means you're growing.
I hope so.
And well, we know that if we are in Christ, we're always growing. He's always growing us. Mm-hmm. And even the seasons that we don't see any, or it feels like we're stuck in the mud, it doesn't feel like we're moving forward. He's always moving us towards himself. And he's using his means that he's ordained to do that. So we want to be using those means and taking advantage of those means and availing of ourselves of the means of the word and of prayer. I was talking with somebody recently in a counseling session just about how, you know, sometimes it's hard to pray or to know what to pray, but Scripture gives us all the words we need to pray. So, in other words, what I mean is there are tons of prayers and tons of truths that all you have to do to pray is just take what's being said and pray God's words back to Him.
It's so true.
And that what that does is it shapes us in our thinking, and it puts those words in our hearts and minds, and so it shapes our prayers, and it conforms us, and it produces in us desires that we cannot manufacture. So availing ourselves of those means prayer, the word, and then the people of God. This has been really a unique year with the people of God. And, you know, being able to have relationship, but not like we've known it, and people struggle through it. So a lot of people have really had to press in hard to make any kind of connection happen. And if you have, you know, then I believe you've been rewarded by that. And I know a lot of us are looking forward to, and I say us, I don't know if I'm one of these people or not, but a lot of us are looking forward to the day everything gets back to normal. But I really have enjoyed the opportunities that this season has afforded in that it's made the Christian life have to be, it's forced it to be more intentional. And I think that's good.
I agree.
And I don't think that that's a bad thing at all. It messes with the way we feel. And it's not quite the experience that we're used to having, but that's the Christian life isn't about an experience. It's about a choice to follow Jesus. And that path is not an easy one. And so it has been a rewarding time. I've just talked a whole lot. I'm sorry.
I just got going.
I started talking. What were you thinking?
You were talking about, the life and the experience, and just, I've been thinking about trying to just stay grounded in all the things that have not changed and will not change. I feel like we talk about that a lot in different facets, but that's something, you know, our unity together and our identity in Christ hasn't changed, and our need for each other. And then just all of the truths of the gospel that haven't changed. Having to remind ourselves of those more and more when sometimes it feels like things are changing every day.
Hopefully those truths have become sweeter because of this time. And again, that's why I'm just so thankful for what's happened and in what is continuing to happen. It's not going to end just because 2021 shows up on the calendar. we're continuing into this season. And if you haven't, you know, I didn't introduce this episode or tell you what we're doing, but this is really just about kind of a reflection on this season and on some of the things we can do right now during Christmas time to really take advantage of these opportunities. So like I said, this is the last podcast for this year, and it's Christmas time. So you do something really cool with the kids, and have tried to pretty faithfully at the end and beginning. So around the new year, where you ask questions, you write out questions for each one of the kids that are kind of specific for them or for their age. The older kids, the younger kids. And so I think next podcast, we're going to do the first podcast of 2021. We'll talk about some of those questions that we ask our kids or that we're asking our kids. That would be good, kind of an example for people. And that would be, that would be a question for you, parents. Do you ask your kids questions when they're not in trouble, or
oh my goodness,
or when When you're not just trying to find something out,
right.
Do you just have times where you sit down and ask questions? We have these reflection cards.
Mm-hmm.
We don't really use them a whole lot, but the kids like them.
Mm-hmm.
They ask all the time to use them. But you've seen it, you know, people have seen these where you sit down at the table at dinner or whatever, and you have these cards and you have reflection questions that mm-hmm. you ask, and everybody has to go around, you know, and answer. Sometimes they're silly. The one box we have, they're not really silly though.
No, they're not silly.
They're more serious questions
mm-hmm.
That you ask, and it gets to good stuff, you know.
Yeah. It's always fun when there's a surprise like answer. Oh, I wouldn't have thought they would have said that.
Yeah.
I really like that.
So we ask questions kind of at the end of the year.
Mm-hmm.
And at the beginning of the next year, and we'll talk about the questions maybe to ask going into the year, but maybe some of the questions we ask coming to the end of the year, this year, what would be some good questions? And we're kind of spitballing here, but what would be some of the good questions that you've asked previous or that you're thinking about asking this year for us?
As far as coming to the end of the year, I always like to ask, what is something that you feel like you've learned or you've grown in? And not looking for like a spiritual answer, though sometimes they are. Yeah. Sometimes it's like, hey, I actually can do the multiplication facts now. yeah. Or it could be, I think, several of the kids like, hey, I learned to ride a bike this year or something. But it's good for me as a parent to remember, I mean, stuff like that can be a really big deal to them and it can be passed over. You know, if that happened 9 months ago, I might not remember, but you know, hey, that's a really big deal. You're right. A lot of times as the kids get older, it will be more something that they've tried to grow in reading their Bible, or they've tried to grow in understanding what's going on at church or something like that. But I think that's one I use just about every year. You know, what's something you've learned or something that you feel like you've grown in?
And I would do that. Like I've done that before just on your day, you know,
mm-hmm.
you know, everybody has to tell me something they learned today.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't know when the day started and now you've learned or, you know, and you know, it could be any kind of thing,
mm-hmm.
but it's just a good way for them to engage in, like you said, it doesn't have to be a spiritual thing.
Mm-hmm.
Although, you know, I'm not dividing spiritual from
true,
you know, but it's really just good for people to be able to reflect on,
mm-hmm.
on how they've grown.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you do that? How do you, like you, do you just sit down with each one of the kids individually?
Yes, it's looked different, but for the most part, I do try to have it be individual.
And we've sat down with them together.
Yep, we've done it together.
And they stay up late
mm-hmm.
at night.
Mm-hmm.
And we have, each one of them has a time they can
go through their questions.
Yeah, and they kind of like that because they get time with
Mom
or Dad by themselves.
When they were younger, I think I really tried to do it like on January 1st. And then at some point I realized it doesn't have to be January 1st. Maybe like the first week of the year is fine. And then it doesn't even have to all be on the same day, kind of like what you're saying. So it can feel a little more
mm-hmm.
Special. But yeah, we just sit down and it's pretty informal. I think they know I'm not looking for a certain type of answer. And it's not a time for me to say, hey, here's what I think you need to learn. I think,
Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do parents do that? You know?
Well, sometimes it's necessary.
Yeah.
But if that's the only time you ever sit down with your kids, then maybe that needs to change.
Yeah. Having those times you sit down with them regularly.
Yeah. Just to see, hey, I want to know what you're thinking about this. So yeah, we do it individually there. I know there was one year where I was thinking, okay, we're really busy. I can't figure this out. And I mean, it was basically like as I was cleaning up the kitchen, either an afternoon or a day where they just kind of cycled through and I talked to them and it was super informal, but they liked that too.
Yeah.
So
give me some more examples.
Okay. So more examples. I think we would say maybe what's your favorite thing that we read together as a family? And it would have to be like which book of the Bible and which other book. Yeah, so I've done both of those, which is fun. Again, just to see them remember and then to realize things that have impacted them, maybe that I wasn't aware of. So what we've read and what kind of what's their favorite, I will normally ask something about like, well, what was the saddest thing that happened this year or what was the hardest thing? And sometimes I know what they're going to say. And sometimes I don't. And, you know, sometimes they all say the same thing or sometimes they have different things.
I know what Zoe's is going to be.
Oh.
Zoe loves cats and I'm not a pet person. So there's no way we're getting a pet. But she loves cats and she's always wanted a cat. And she found out within the last couple of days that she is really
pretty allergic to cats.
Devastating.
Some, yeah. Heartbreak.
It's also going to be devastating when she finds out she can't be the Queen of England. Because she thinks that's in her future. But anyway.
It is fun to see their different ages, what's important to them. Yeah. And man, you just reminded me of something as kids. Oh, it's funny because sometimes with your younger kids, the answers will be like, all things that happened in the last week.
Right.
And you realize they don't have a sense of time, you know, the whole year revolves around when their birthday is or something. But, you know, as they get older, that spaces out and just kind of, you just kind of roll with it, whatever their answers are. I think there's been years where, again, the kids were maybe super young or just like got stuck and basically all their answers ended up being the same thing or like the same kind of answer. And that's fine too. It's more about almost like a yearly habit or pattern. Let's see. Yeah. I normally do it at the same time. So I'm trying to think what would be reflecting on the year before. And I'm not sure what other ones there are. I can think of ones that would be, you know, looking ahead.
Yeah, I think you cover
if
most
I think
of them.
I think you cover most of them.
You know, kind of what is it that you've learned? What has been the saddest? What has brought you the greatest enjoyment?
Mm-hmm. Like favorite memory. Yeah.
Favorite memory. What have we read together that you've really enjoyed and why?
Mm-hmm.
And, both of the Bible and other things that we've read.
Mm-hmm.
So just, you know, that's again, just a kind of a good idea of questions that you're engaging with them and helping them remember,
mm-hmm.
helping them reflect.
Mm-hmm.
So reflection, as a family is really important. So, this is why traditions are important. This is why, rhythms and establishing like milestones. So every year you have this natural milestone. It's the end of a year,
mm-hmm.
and you want to use that to reflect
mm-hmm.
upon the year.
Mm-hmm.
And you also want to use it, like, and we'll talk about that next time, to look forward into the next year. So
mm-hmm.
thinking about questions to ask for the next year.
Mm-hmm.
And so this season also is just a wonderful time to teach and to reinforce, again, these natural rhythms that are just here, and they're doing our work for us.
Mm-hmm.
So Christmas Eve, you know, it'd be great to take your kids to that, to the walkthrough art museum,
mm-hmm.
and use that intentionally. But we were talking before about the hymns we sing.
Mm-hmm.
So we're cheating a little bit because I stole hymnals from John.
Confessions.
He doesn't need them right now anyway. So I've had them since Thanksgiving. We've been singing out of hymnals and it's been really fun
mm-hmm.
as a family. And I think singing is a really important part of this season and really all seasons, but this season we need to be singing together. And as a family, you ought to be developing that and cultivating that, especially if your kids are young, start now.
Mm-hmm.
If your kids are older, we've said this before, you know, maybe it's going to be a little bit more awkward, but you could read the songs.
Mm-hmm.
They're poems.
That's true.
And so you could read the words, the lyrics.
Or listen.
And meditate. So you've written down some Christmas lines that you think are interesting and would be good. Like, could you as a parent sit down and just read through or sing one of these Christmas songs and then talk a little bit about the meaning of some of these lines? You know what we've also found is a lot of Christmas songs are junk. Like they're just
staying in the shallow end. Oh, we said it.
They're just shallow.
Right.
They're like, and I'm not going to bag on which ones.
We don't have to name names.
I'm naming names. But we're looking through the hymnal. I'm like, there's nothing to that song.
Yeah.
People sing that song every year. There's nothing to it. So anyway, you've written down some. Oh, and before we jump into that, I was going to say you've recently read a book. On infants' view, the different views of infants and children in the church. Would you recommend that book to people?
Oh, yes, I would. I would recommend anything that provokes thinking and widens your understanding of the world. So obviously no book comes without a use discernment tag, right? Regardless of the book.
Mm-hmm.
But
you were hesitant.
I was hesitant?
You were hesitant.
Oh, okay.
No, I'm just saying, just now in your response, you were hesitant.
Yes. It's not the kind of book if you're like, hey, what do I do with my kid? That's not what it's about. It's examining totally different what we would say different.
But see, that's the thing. I hate books that are like, oh, what am I supposed to do with my kid?
Because
you're not actually fixing anything.
Yes.
People want answers.
And but that's not what relationships you need. You need foundation. Are better for that. And
you need theological foundation. That's what I'm getting at.
Yes.
So this is a kind of book that's going to lay down theological foundation from, what is it, five different theological viewpoints.
Mm-hmm.
So you had Roman Catholicism, you had the Orthodox view, you had the Lutheran view, you had the Reformed view, which is basically the Presbyterian view, right? And then you had the Baptist view. Is that right?
Yes.
I'm not missing any.
Nope. Okay. That's the five. And what I loved was at the end of someone giving their view, all the other four authors critiqued it.
Right. It's a typical five views book. If you're not familiar with that, what they do is they give, you know, you have somebody who's a proponent of a particular view and they argue for their view. And then you let all the other guys or girls critique or answer back. You know, and so you get this back and forth. It's really helpful. But again, I think that I think that a lot of families, they just kind of happen into what they do in their churches and in their traditions, and they're not really thinking through like the purpose of a children's ministry or the purpose of different events at a church, you know, for kids or for teenagers. They're not really thinking through all of that. They're just kind of going along with whatever American culture says and American church culture says is, and we're just not very purposeful and intentional with it. So I think it's been good for that.
Oh yes.
That book was
yes.
Potentially helpful.
Yes. Very eye-opening on, like you're saying, a lot of really foundational theological doctrines. And then, so we have those doctrines, and then how does that trickle down to what we believe about infants and children? And then, the end of the book is cool. It talks about some things kind of they all have in common, and then just some general warnings and like, okay, there really are differences. So that's important too, to think through. And, but yeah, and I would say personally, even though it's not like you're saying, it's not a book that's telling you, hey, you need to sit down and do this with your kids. But I do think that thinking through all of that and kind of reflecting on it has made me just have a fresh perspective for the children I have in my home and in our care, and have a fuel for wanting to disciple them.
Well, it's the why behind it.
Mm-hmm.
We often want the what or the how, but we don't always know the why. And if you don't know the why, then you're going to get lost in the what and the how. So it's again, this is kind of a geek out moment. I'm not trying to geek out, but this is how things work. This is how people's lives work. This is how churches work. Okay. You have to start with theology and scripture. They're not two different things. Theology from scripture. So you have to start with that on a convictional level. Like the why. What does scripture say? And then from there you move up into philosophical commitments. Okay. So building a philosophy of life, a philosophy of family, a philosophy of marriage. And the thing is, every family has a philosophy of marriage and family. It's probably unstated, but they have one. And it's probably, I shouldn't say that. A lot of times it's not built on theology. I shouldn't say probably, because the people listening to this are pretty intentional people. So I think more favorably of you if you're listening to this than that. But it's very often people don't know the why or the theology and the scriptures of the why. And then their philosophy is just kind of more absorbed it's just they've taken in the culture. They've just kind of gone along with, and then that leads to methodology. So your theology, your scripture, your foundation should lead to your intentional philosophical commitments about what you're doing as a family and what you believe philosophically about your marriage and family and children. And that should lead to your methodology. Like, what do we actually do then? What do we practice? And I think that's why a book like this, it's built for pastors or for, you know, people who are wanting to know the differences between the different churches and all that. But it's I think it's a really good thing for maybe parents to think through. So the whys and the theological scriptural under, and maybe it's not that helpful. I mean, but I think it could be.
Yes, I think it's very interesting. And I mean, you brought it home kind of in a big stack, and it stood out to me because I was like, oh, I have infants, I have children. And I knew it wasn't like a practical how-to book, but I I would really enjoy interacting with that. And so.
No, it's good. We had really great conversations.
Yes, we did. Almost every night. What do you think about this? What is this?
Okay. So, but anyway, so I brought that up to say that there was something interesting you pointed out about the book. And it's the view of Sunday school, what the church's role is in the education of children. Something interesting about, remember the Bible stories versus the theology. What was that? Remember?
And again, it's all the trickle down, but one of the views, I mean, the guy actually said, and it was really under the umbrella of like, well, children aren't believers and they're probably not going to be baptized till they're like 14, maybe 18. So, and they really can't understand what's going on in church. So we just need to kind of have a separate thing for them, and we can tell them the stories, because that will be interesting.
And this is not something we're endorsing.
No, it's not, which is...
But you're saying it, and I just want to make sure people are...
No, that's good. and it's funny, because I think that you can get to the same end, and you can have people doing what they're doing for a good reason. And certainly, this was what they thought was good. But, you know, just as far as like, oh, really, you know, teaching like a structured catechism or walking through an organized theology for children, there, it just kind of seemed like, oh, well, they probably can't really get that and they don't know that. And, you know, they'll get all that later, which I was looking at that thinking like, these are the same people who are writing the book saying all of our kids are leaving the church at 18. And I'm like, well, yeah, if you don't treat them like they're part, or at least, you know, welcome and like they can actually think and participate, if you're just kind of entertaining them until they're 18 and then all of a sudden you want them to be serious and
this view of children,
right,
what they can and cannot engage with,
right. And so I just, you know, obviously maybe reacted negatively to that and just thought that you can teach children theology.
And they're sponges.
They're sponges.
They are sponges.
They are sponges.
The things that they soak in.
Yes.
Is just incredible.
Yes.
At an early age.
Mm-hmm.
And so building that theology
right.
into them.
And doing it in such a way that fuels their affections for God.
Well, Yeah.
They exactly. have, they're small and everything they're learning about God is big.
Right.
And I think that teaching them these things as a way of thinking of God as someone who is awe-inspiring.
Well, but you know, it gets discouraging because you're wanting more than just memorization. You're wanting more than just, you know, you're wanting to see some fruit. You're wanting to see some change. You're wanting to see some transformation, and you're not necessarily seeing that in a mm-hmm. 6-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
But that theology that you're doing
mm-hmm.
constantly,
mm-hmm.
And the love that they're seeing in you,
mm-hmm.
you know, and we could go through the importance of your marriage and what you're showing and demonstrating before them and how incredibly important that is,
mm-hmm.
along with what you're teaching them.
Mm-hmm.
But these things are going to bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
God is going to use these truths mm-hmm. to regenerate them very mm-hmm. possibly.
Mm-hmm.
And I would even say very, very likely
mm-hmm.
that parents are doing this work and God's going to use that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm probably not in a great mood, you know, when I say this.
Yeah.
I'm trying not to sin when I say this. I don't want to cross over that line, but I am so sick and tired of fluff for kids.
Oh, yes.
I am done with it.
Mm-hmm.
I found a book the other day, a Jonah book.
Oh.
And I used it for kindling. It was just terrible.
And I think it's okay to take seriously people misrepresenting.
You have to. The Bible is not.
It's truth.
The Bible is not up for sale.
Right.
And you don't dumb things down.
Yeah.
So that kids can get them.
Right.
But by changing the story.
By changing it. Yeah, there's right. a difference between
putting it on
making
their level,
it simple, right. yes,
and
being
then,
straightforward.
And then changing it.
Yes.
And if it changes what Scripture has said,
mm-hmm.
it's out.
Mm-hmm.
We're not doing that.
Mm-hmm.
But I again, people, so we've gotten off on this. This is not necessarily the point. The point was that our kids can really grapple with some theology
mm-hmm.
and maybe not understand all of it, but they can take it in.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why we're doing things like the catechism
mm-hmm.
like on Sunday morning mm-hmm. as a family. We want to be doing that as a church family. And then you had written out some of these lines from songs
mm-hmm.
just as examples
mm-hmm.
of some of these Christmas songs. So what were the ones that you wrote down?
Okay. So I've just, as we've been singing this year, I've just loved the songs that I'm like, oh, that is talking about something really rich. And it's like, it's said concisely because it's poetry, but at the same time, like I know what they're talking about and that is really good. So my first example that I've really loved is from O Come All Ye Faithful. In the third verse, kind of halfway through, it says, word of the Father now in flesh appearing. And the kids and I, we've done John 1 in the past, and we're doing 1 John 1 this year. And I even think about Hebrews 1, but just thinking about, okay, that is a really rich concept. And I would love to even kind of pull that out to the kids and like, okay, what does this mean? So,
well, I think that verse 4 is even starts before that because it says, yay, yes, Lord. So calling this baby Lord, what does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
Lord. Yes, Lord. Yay, Lord. We greet thee.
Mm.
So there's this disposition towards the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that in John 1 says the word came from the Father,
mm-hmm.
but that and he was made flesh,
mm-hmm.
put on flesh, but that the world that he created, that he came into, did not receive him.
Yeah.
Rejected him.
Right.
So this song is saying, it's this disposition towards the Lord, saying, yea, Lord, we greet thee.
Mm.
We're receiving you.
Mm.
We're welcoming you in.
Mm.
Born this happy morning. So again, even this happy morning that you've come, Jesus, to thee be all glory given.
Mm.
So what a fantastic verse. And then it has this wonderful, you just referenced it, word of the Father. So what is that talking about? The word. God, the Father, is revealing himself.
Mm.
He always has been. He's always been condescending to us. And that what I mean by that is he's coming to us.
Mm-hmm.
He's coming down to us, revealing himself.
Mm-hmm.
And throughout Scripture, this has been the pattern.
Mm.
So you see always God coming to man, and speaking to man.
Mm-hmm.
The word, there's the reality that the word is that wisdom by which God created all things,
mm-hmm.
and we see in Colossians and in Hebrews, and in John that Christ, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is the one who created all things. He is the one who, he is the one that carries that word, or is that word, of God. And so here, the word of the Father, now in flesh appearing.
Mm.
So, he has come to us, and he has put on flesh. And is seen,
mm-hmm.
and is living with us. It's incredible.
Mm.
So I think that's worthwhile to sit down and walk through,
mm-hmm.
to sing it or to read it, and to take every phrase,
mm-hmm.
you know. And the thing with songs is not, you know, it's not Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
You got to be careful. Like, we don't want to press it too much and act mm-hmm. like it's somehow inspired. It's not inspired.
Mm-hmm.
So we want to make sure that it's matching with what Scripture is saying.
Mm-hmm.
This is one of those cases where it's really, really good. And if you're comparing it with what Scripture is teaching, then it kind of just blows you away.
Mm-hmm.
It's given us some really great thought to, anyway.
Yeah. Do you want another one?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. So I think probably my all-time favorite is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and it's kind of hard to...
Up.
You know what? Let me look. I had the page number for the first one written down. It's 238.
238.
This one is just...
And we're using... it's probably because we're doing the... We're using the Hymns of Grace,
mm-hmm.
which is one of our favorites.
This one is just chocked full. But... I was thinking
it's not a perfect hymnal, John Gardner. I know that, John Gardner. But we really
nothing
like it.
Nothing is, yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Second verse, thinking about talking about the virgin birth with them. Some of the readings you've been doing have been really good on that. But again, kind of halfway through, offspring of the virgin's womb, and then veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. So kind of thinking about Christ being fully God and fully man. And then, of course, just the miraculous conception from the Virgin. I think that those are all... Sometimes the songs are so familiar to us that we don't really think about what's being said. Or maybe with the kids, take time to be like, what is this actually saying? And kind of having them think through things like that, lines that we know so well.
Yeah, I mean, this one's, again, very rich and very very stacked with, you know, theological truth, biblical truth. Christ, so Christ, I started at the beginning of verse 2, Christ. We just kind of take it for granted. I asked one of my kids the other day, what does that mean, Christ? Well, that's the king. That's the anointed one. It's the Greek equivalent of Messiah. So Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord. And then it says, late in time, behold him come. Offspring of the virgin's womb. And the author, Charles Wesley, authored this. So offspring, that's a cue right there, offspring. The seed, or the one coming from the virgin's womb. But it's tying it back into the promises made to Abraham. And then the promises made to Eve. They promised a seed to Eve and to Abram, and really all the way through, it's this seed promise, promise of an offspring, and it comes now in the virgin's, from the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh. So this is like a parallelism, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. So these are saying the same thing, but it's again, it's receiving, it's welcoming in, the second person of the Godhead, and then pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. And so again, there's that condescension, the putting on of flesh of God puts on flesh and dwells with us, and pleased as man with men to dwell, which is an incredible thought. So there are just a couple, there's a couple of, again, really great lines there to teach on the fact that Jesus is God and Jesus is, completely man. And I think it's a wonderful line. I mean, I
feel like that's easy to think about, like when we imagine the Christmas story and we imagine hearing it, or, you know, seeing it happen so long ago. But like, if we had a little baby here and then people were trying to convince us that this child was fully God, fully man, that would be totally different.
Yeah, interesting. Veiled in flesh, you know, his godness is not apparent. He's veiled in flesh, but yet we see God. That's what he said. You know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So
yeah, what faith it would take.
And incarnate, if you don't know what that word means, incarnate, hail the incarnate. Incarnate is just in flesh, or put on flesh. So
it's really good. I love that song.
Yeah, we were running out of time, babe, but do you
last have verse one? Of Joy to the World.
Oh, Joy to the
he
World.
He rules the world with truth and grace. I don't know what number it is. Hang on.
Two what? 224?
224. Mm-hmm. I feel like this is one of like the quintessential Christmas songs, but I love the last verse. He rules the world with truth and grace.
He rules the world with truth.
And makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Which reminds me of you saying he came and he's coming again.
Yeah. And that's, again, the Advent season is he has come and he is coming again. Mm-hmm. You know, at Easter we say he is risen and people answer he's risen indeed. I think at Christmas we should say he has come and then the answer should be and he is coming again.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what Christmas is all about. And that's Joy to the World is a song about, and most of you probably already know this, this is a song about the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
It's not really a Christmas song, although, you know, in line with what I just said, Christmas and the second coming are all wrapped up into one. This is the long expected arrival of the Savior, the Messiah, who would set up his kingdom. And so he rules the world. Again, that's we said that in the first song when it calls him Lord, right? He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove. What I love about that is it's singing as if it's already happened, right? Kind of like Mary in the Magnificat when she talks about it in past tense in this idea that it's already taken place. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove. So this idea that this realization that the nations will, finally bow to him and, he makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And so there's this, just this eschatological reality that all the world is bowed to him and the nations are his, which is something even at this point in time, as we're looking at this year, just really important. I wonder how many of our people's homes are in chaos or in angst about the situations going on in our government and other governments. And Joy to the World says, you know, the nations are his and they will be his. And they will prove his glory, the glory of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And that's the work he's doing right now.
Right.
That's why we go to the nations. That's why we're discipling, making disciples of all nations. This is what we're doing. This is what we're involved in.
Yeah, and what a great way to talk to your kids about this Christ who came as a baby is not just a baby anymore.
No.
And he is, I love what you said, receiving him as Lord and all that implies.
Yeah, and how humbly he came. How humbly he came, and from that humble, really just scandalous, shameful place that he was born into, he's coming from that all the way to be the Lord of all the earth. And with him, as he's rising and being exalted through his death and resurrection, he's exalted to the place that he deserves. But in doing so, and starting where he is, starts and going through what he goes through and coming up to the place where he deserves, he's taking with him all those that are lowly and of no status and those that are nothings. He's bringing them with him and he's going to, and from all nations, and going to gather them around him for his praise and glory. So.
That's so good. And you just said it, but this one isn't from a specific song, but I just feel like over and over it's saying glory to God in the highest, and just thinking of, answering that call to worship that we hear in these wonderful songs.
It's good. Well, thank you for sharing 2020 with me.
Oh, wouldn't have wanted to share it with anyone else.
Well, I appreciate you and your love and patience with me.
So, well, likewise.
Thanks for listening. Again, this is the last podcast of the year. We'll be returning early next year, Lord willing, to start off 2021, and looking forward to all that the Lord is going to do in that year. And I'm praying that he's coming in the next year. I pray he comes even before 2021. Maybe that'll happen.
So, the merriest Christmas of all.
if not, we will see you on the other side.
Thanks for listening to Family of Faith. This podcast is a production of Family Ministries at Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us at fbchurch.org for more resources, articles, and information about our ministries.